our God and our Father in heaven. Glorious is your name, great is your majesty, tender are your mercies, and your love is far-reaching. Even in the dark recesses of our hearts, here in 2022, you're still reaching out to save us, Lord. Give us hearts that will respond to you, yes and amen. Give us hearts that will love you in return for loving us, and we'll love those around us too. Help us, Lord, to be filled with the fullness of God. Baptize us with the Spirit. Speak to us from heaven again today, and may we respond with the affirmative, yes and amen. Open our eyes, Lord, may we see. Open our hearts, may we receive. And help us, Lord, to be willing now to go on the mission for you. Cleanse us from every sin, remove from us stony hearts, and give us hearts of flesh, hearts transformed by the Holy Spirit. Give us a newness of life in you today, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. The title of my sermon today, like you can see, is "This Man Receiveth Sinners." This man receives sinners. I would like to see your hand today if you are a sinner. Stick them up. Stick up those hands. All right. Gary did a double whammer, you know. Aren't you glad that this man receives sinners? How could anyone have a problem with that? This man receives sinners. When last have you thought about that? Brother Joseph read for us in Luke 15, and today I pull out my King James Version. I usually preach from the New King James. Today I just feel like walking with my King James Version, you know? Luke 15, 1 and 2 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans." Not the Republicans, no, the publicans. Yes. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." You know who were the publicans? They were the worst kind of sinners. These other sinners look at Nani. Other sinners look at these sinners with disdain. I mean, these were the scums of the earth. You know what is amazing? You and I are the scums of the earth. We are publicans and sinners. It's the grace of God and our response to his grace that makes any difference in our lives. When I see all these mass shooters and these haters, we are capable of the same things they do. It's only the grace of God is making a difference in our own lives. Amen. I'm glad Luke agrees. All right, Luke. As a matter of fact, reading from your book today. Yes. So Luke says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, the pastors and elders, the conference presidents and church leaders murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and has the audacity to eat with them." Wow. This man. Those words spoken so long ago are as true today as when they were first spoken. This man, who is Jesus, still receives sinners and eats with them. Otherwise, there would be no hope for any of us here today. There would have been no hope for the same scribes and Pharisees who were saying this or those words with disdain. There would be no hope for anyone, anywhere in this whole wide world if Jesus does not receive sinners and eats with them. This causes me, Joan, to stop and think about a very famous quote of Ellen White, which is taken from the book Ministry of Healing, page 143. It says, Christ's method alone is what's going to work, right? And how did she start out? She said, Jesus mingled with the people as one who desired their best interests. I remember in my little evangelistic group when I joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church almost 26 years ago, we came up with a little slogan. We mingle with a mission. We mingle to save. So behind our mingling, we have a mission. And that mission is to pass on the knowledge of Jesus to those with whom we mingle. How about in your circles? The people you mingle with, what do you do when you mingle with them? Do you do what they do? Do you do as they do? Or do you do as Christ did when he was among the sinners? Christ has placed you where you are so you can mingle and to diffuse his light while you mingle. We have at least two individuals in this room who are at the Ivy League school that is next door to us. God did not put you in the Ivy League school to just be an Ivy League professor or researcher. God gave you brilliance of knowledge and smartness of wit and intellectual acumen so you could be in those circles to mingle and diffuse his light among the intellectuals in the Ivy League school. And then when you work in the factories or you've done your work and you're in retirement, God has given you the grace to still have energy and sharp minds in your retirement years so you can mingle with retirees and others and diffuse his light and grace among men. And when you are in school, God has given you the ability to be present there so you can mingle in the school and diffuse the light of Jesus Christ. When you're in the workplace, you're not just there to get a salary. God can send ravens to feed you like he did Elijah. But he placed you in those jobs, so at your workplace, you're a missionary for Jesus Christ. It said Christ mingled with people as one desiring their best interests. Best interests. That's why he mingled. As a matter of fact, God is so great that he stays in heaven and thunders from there. But it was so desirous to save us that God folded up himself in a little bundle of humanity named Jesus, born in Bethlehem Ephrata, and was in a manger, grew up in Nazareth. One of his disciples remarked, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He mingled with the people from the inner city. And he rubbed shoulders with the upper class and the middle class and the lower class and every class. And he mingled with a mission. He mingled with a purpose. He wanted to point lost sinners to a loving Savior and a great God to be worshipped. Mingled as one having their best interests, desiring their best interests. Christ mingled. You know what he did next? He met their needs. How are you meeting the needs of those around you? How are we as a church meeting the needs of our community? Mingled, he met their needs. What are the needs around us? Man, I want to say something because sometimes I think we don't say it enough. The package that God has given us, that we call the Advent message, this everlasting gospel, inclusive of the health message, we have the whole deal. I don't need to go to John Hopkins or Harvard or any of these. We have the whole package, physical, mental, and spiritual. If we would look at the treasure we have and share this treasure with the average person, we'll see the most disdained sinner becoming the sweetest of saints. We have the whole deal. You hear about mental health crisis, we have the whole package. Jesus is cure all. Jesus fixes all. Whatever it is, Jesus is the solution. And if we can get men and women, youth and young adults, boys and girls to see Jesus, to love Jesus, to meet Jesus, to surrender to Jesus, it's going to be a Jesus deal. He mingled as one having their, desiring their best interest. He met their needs. You know the third part of the quote says, after doing those two steps, it says he won their confidence. And it's only after those three steps, it says he bade them come follow me. I would like each of us to make an assignment for ourselves. We all have smartphones or some other gadget, tablet or computer. So you don't even have to have the book today to read it. But I'd like you to take the time to go pull up that quote for yourself in the book Ministry of Healing, page 143. Pull up that quote about Christ's method alone. Take some time and reflect on it for yourself. And ask Jesus to help you to do that on a daily basis. We want to grow as a church. We want to grow physically. We want to grow spiritually. We want to grow in our walk with Christ. We want to grow in our numbers in attendance. And it is only as each of us take a hold of this will the evangelism work make its breakthrough. Sin creates lethargy. Sin makes us comfortable in a position where we are not doing the Master's will. When I think of the early church, with all the apostles and those early excited disciples of Christ that were not afraid when they were threatened with being thrown to wild animals in amphitheaters for the gospel's cause, that could not cause them to flinch. Today we flinch for a few bucks. And we say we are the remnant. If we are the remnant, we should look like the church in the book of Acts. If we are the remnant, we should look like Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and all of these guys. If we're the remnant, we should be looking like those in the Bible. Because that's what a remnant is, the last remaining part of the original. This man received sinners. I want to ask you the question today, is Jesus still God? Is Jesus still the Savior? Is Jesus still receiving sinners? Are the people we're meeting in the supermarkets and in the workplace and our places of recreation and in the mall and wherever we go, are these people sinners? Do you think Jesus still wants to receive them? Who do you think are the messengers to tell them that? Oh, we are. We are. I am very excited that back then, as well as now, this man Jesus receives sinners. Amen? Now, the Bible already concludes that all human beings are sinners. That's why I could ask you about the people you meet every day. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that for all, how many? All. For all have sinned, Republicans and Democrats alike, and anybody in between. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? So, you know what that means? We all deserve to die and perish in hell's fire. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is? That's Bible. And that death is not the one where we wheel you out in a casket. No. That death is the one in the fires of hell where you are annihilated. The second death. The wages of sin is the second death. Dying and going to the grave is a byproduct of sin. The real result, the real just payment for sin is eternal death, the second death. So, because we have all sinned, we all deserve to die. But one thing I like with God, whenever he states a problem, he states the solution. Amen? And so when we finish Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But, and whenever someone is talking to you, listen to what they say after the but. They'll tell you all the niceties. Oh, you know, Brother Charles, you're a tall man with a nice tie. You have a good look. You're a handsome man. But, don't worry about all that they said before. Pay attention to the but. What comes after the but is what they really want to say. But, and Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. He says, we should all know that. But, not everybody knows this. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you read in the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus says, and this is life eternal. Let's flip it around. And this is eternal life. What is it? He says, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's what I've been talking with my girls about. What is eternal life? And I'm asking you the question here today. What is eternal life? What is it? Jesus says eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God. When do we have the privilege to know God? Right now, Luke. Right now. So, and nobody want to answer this one, no. When does eternal life begin? Why say, Brother Eric? Right now. Right now. The moment we know God, our eternal life begins. That's why when you get to John chapter 11, and Jesus went to do his special thing with his friend Lazarus. You remember that story? And Martha weeping and all that stuff going with Mary. That holds, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he actually says, my friend Lazarus is what? Yeah, people of eternal life don't die. They just sleep for a little bit. Because the moment Jesus comes, they resume that life and continue on through the rolling years of eternity. Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And Paul says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. And that's why, Nanny, I don't debate with anyone about how they were born. And that's a true reality for me. Because there are three important things in this life. Three. One, that you were born. Very important. Two, that you were born again. And the third one is that you die right. Three important things in life. Be born again, die right. Simple, isn't it? You can't die right if you don't live right. Amen. To die right is to die in Jesus. That's the only dying right. Doesn't matter if they fed you to animals or threw you off at sea or put you in a furnace. To die in Jesus is to die right. Now some people think dying right is just laying in your bed at home and go to sleep and never wake up. Many sinners die that way. Many people who are going to hell die that way. To die right is to die in Christ. So the truth is, none of us had any choice in being born into this world. Our parents decided that. But we have the choice to be born again. And we have the choice to die right. Amen? We all have that choice. So Paul says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible clearly defines sin. And I'll give you two definitions. One is found in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. The second half, there Paul says, whatever is not from faith, not of faith, is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That's very general. And that's very powerful. We should reflect on it. So when we do something in the name of Christ, is it of faith? Or is it of intellect or abilities? Is it of faith? When we place an offering in the offering plate, do we do it by faith? When we return a faithful tithe, is it by faith? Whatever we do, is it by faith? Paul says, if it is not of faith, it is sin. You should think about that. Why did we come to church today? Is it of faith that we came? Whatever is not of faith is sin. And then John gives a classic in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. John says, and I'm going to read this one from the New King James Version. Well, King James Version says, whoso committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. New King James Version says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And as Seventh-day Adventists, you should like this one. This New King James definition says, sin is lawlessness. So when entire denominations rise up and say that God's law is done away with, that's a sinful statement. Because sin is lawlessness. Sin is less of God's law. You say you break up the term and you get the understanding? Sin is lawlessness. And I dare you, check anyone who tell you that God's law is done away with. And one of the first and foremost thing in that statement is they want to get rid of the Sabbath. The only one in the Ten Commandments that shows who is creator of heaven and earth and the universe.
Jesus said it, did not come to change the law.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. Sin is lawlessness. Less of God's law. And Ellen White tells us in the great controversy about the two great groups of sinners. She says, in the day of Christ, there were so much about the law that there was no room for grace. That's what the Jews did back then. In this current time, she says, the Christian world is so much about the grace of God, they have no room for law. And both groups are wrong. The Jews back then and the majority of Christians now, both groups are wrong. Because law and grace are inseparable twins. You can't separate them. As a matter of fact, you don't need grace if there's no law that has been transgressed, which is sin that makes us sinners. If there's no broken law, we don't need any grace. The highway patrol can sit on that speed trap as much as he want. As long as I'm within the speed, I look at you and laugh. No problem for me. I don't need his grace. I'm within the constraints of the law. So I don't have to worry when I see the highway patrol. Because I'm driving within the limits. Lawlessness. Isn't that what we're seeing abounding today? Lawlessness. It's everywhere. And the church is largely to be blamed for it. The churches are teaching people God's law is done away with. So there's nothing in shooting up a church or a school or July 4 parade or... There's no murder. If the law is done away with, there's no murder. It's a law that says thou shalt not kill. See what I mean? And there's no such thing as polygamy. Because if you want to marry 15 wives or 15 husbands, the law is done away with. The law says one man to one woman. That's God's plan, right? But if the law is done away with, there's no such thing as polygamy. Then why do we need a lie detector? We do all that stuff. The Bible says, don't bear false witness. If the law is done away with, we don't need to worry about anything. Nothing is a lie. Everything is true. You see the problem we run in when people become antinomian and oppose God's law? It's foolishness. It's total chaos. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, even gangs in the streets have rules. And you want to tell me the great creator God has none? Everybody is no expert at the United States Constitution. And you hear some foolishness sometimes. If those guys who frame the Constitution should hear it, I think they would die of shock. That people could so misread and twist their words. And if the United States can have a constitution, you don't think heaven has one? The Ten Commandments are heaven's constitution. And it's the best constitution ever written. Written with the very finger of God. Lawlessness is wicked. We need to be lawful. Amen? Not lawless. So whenever you hear any person, whether laity or clergy, lay person or trained person, say that the law of God is done away with, my advice to you is to flee from them. Run from them. Amen? That is the spirit of the Antichrist, whom the Bible intentionally calls the lawless one. Now you know where that is coming from. Sin is lawlessness. And the Antichrist is also called the lawless one. Amen. The coming of the Lord Jesus is much nearer than when any of us here first believed. And we should get ready. The Antichrist is not sitting idly by. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, he says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of God's judgment, the day of God's coming, he says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. So he's called the man of sin. Next, he's called the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, Paul says, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, and that he may be revealed in his own time. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, iniquity, King James Version, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Verse 8, and then the lawless one, there's a term. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There it is. The son of perdition, just a term for Judas Iscariot too, the son of perdition, is called the lawless one. The lawless are in opposition to God. Mention of law here is primarily talking about God's 10 commandments. Sin is the violation or the transgression of God's law of 10 commandments primarily and all that they entail. My brothers and sisters, God's 10 commandments are serious. They are not 10 suggestions. They are 10 commandments from the Almighty God Himself. Amen? They are a written expression or a transcript of God's character. Our own prophet Ellen G. White wrote that when we see prevailing evil in politicians and other leaders, we should pray, quote, "O God, impress more deeply upon my mind and heart the principles of thy holy law, which is a transcript of thy character. Let me by faith grasp the exceeding great and precious promises, that I may not in my duty and work fail or be discouraged, but perfect holiness in thy fear." Letter 178, written November 6, 1899. Do you know God's 10 commandments? What are they? If I should call you up now to the rostrum to repeat the 10 commandments, could you? I'm glad Joan is nodding with the affirmative. It is true that even Seventh-day Adventists who are called to be the guardians of God's law are slipping. There are some Seventh-day Adventists that will fumble repeating those 10 commandments. We should know them by heart because we live them by experience. The 10 commandments are important. That's the write-up of the covenant. And God didn't put those in fine print. You know, when you sign some contracts, they try to put the important things in the fine print that you can't even see. With God, it is right out front. Here is the contract. Here's the deal. Here are the terms of the covenant, right out front. Have you come to the conclusion that you are a transgressor of those commandments and that you need God's remedy? And it came out in Sabbath school. In James chapter 2, we are told that if you break one, you're guilty of all. James 2, 9 and 10, you can read it. The sooner we recognize that we are transgressors, the better. And my, I implore you then to call on Jesus now. He can do something about it. Amen? Jesus paid the price for you. As he was there hanging on the rugged cross, his life expiring, you and I were on his mind. We all were. All humanity was. So by faith, accept Jesus Christ as the new ruler of your life. Lydia, when your children were born, well, before your children were born, you and Eric were the king and queen of the home. You move on your own time schedule. Isn't that true? But as soon as these children begin to be born, new management comes. You rotate around their clock. Isn't that true? When they call, you respond. When they cry, you attend. When they're hungry, you feed. When they need cleaning, you attend. New management comes around. I mean, if we can do it for our children, what about God? We need God to be the new management of our lives. Amen? We need God to tell us when to move, what to do, how to do, what to put in, what to put on. Amen? We need God to be Lord of our lives. So by faith, accept Christ as the new ruler of your life. Call him my Lord and my God, like Thomas did, you know? Accept Jesus Christ as the new Savior of your life. Call him my God and my Savior. Ask him to accept you into his arms and into his church. Believe in him as your only Savior from sin. Confess all your sins to him and ask him to cure you from them all. God gave the open invitation in Isaiah 1:18-20. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then he says in verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Amen. Then in verse 20, God says, but if you refuse and rebel, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. Back to that word, Elias. You shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In 1 John chapter 1, 7 through to 9, John writes, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the reasons we have gathered here today is to continue to be cleansed. Amen. We are cleansed by Christ's atonement that he's making for us in his heavenly sanctuary. Amen. Christ's sacrifice for us was completed at the cross. His atonement will be completed in the heavenly sanctuary. So, unlike the lie that evangelicals tell, it was not all settled at the cross. Otherwise, Christ would have long come back. Amen? But the sacrifice he made at the cross, he ministers the benefits from his heavenly sanctuary to believers. And he's been doing so for the last 2,000 years. That's why he's not back yet. Are you happy then that this man receives sinners? Amen. From the pillar of cloud that guided God's church back in the wilderness, Christ declared the following concerning the Sabbath. In Exodus 31 and verse 13, the second half. Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And here's a gem from Ellen White. The Sabbath given to the world as a sign of God as the Creator is also the sign of him as the Sanctifier. The power that created all things is the power that recreates in the soul, or recreates the soul in his own likeness. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is the sign of sanctification. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with him in character. It is received through obedience to those principles that, here comes the term again, that are the transcript of his character. And the Sabbath is a sign of obedience. He who from the heart obeys the fourth commandment will obey the whole law. He is sanctified through obedience. To us as to Israel, the Sabbath is given for a perpetual covenant. To those who reverence his holy day, the Sabbath is a sign that God recognizes them as his chosen people. It is a pledge that he will fulfill to them his covenant. Every soul who accepts the sign of God's government places himself under the divine everlasting covenant. He fastens himself to the golden chain of obedience, every link of which is a promise. Counsels to the Church, page 261. Let us surrender all to Jesus Christ, for this man receives sinners. As I close today, I share with you these two portions. Quote, the minds of many are clouded with unbelief because those who unite with the church as the chosen of God do not reveal the virtues that are the fruits of the Spirit. Joining the church is not a sure evidence that a man has joined himself to Christ. The new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. Many, so many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to the newness of life in Christ. Manuscript 148, written in 1897. Let us accept the invitation, the command of Jesus Christ today, where he says, ye must be born again. This man receives sinners. And when we surrender to him, he transforms us and gives us the born again experience. My brothers and sisters, there's a world out there that doesn't know anything of what we are saying here today. I was at camp meeting, and one person shared that he had gone to a business place to do some transaction. And for whatever reason, they asked him for his email address. And he gave them the email that has the word Jesus, something about Jesus in the email address. And the person asked him, how do you spell that? And he said, Jesus. This is no joke. The guy said, I've never heard that word. Never in America. Never heard the word Jesus. And couldn't spell the word Jesus because they've never heard it in America. And this is within the last few months. Person was sharing the testimony at camp meeting. There are people right around where we are who know nothing of the Christ that we've come to love and to worship. That's what evangelism is about. So we can go out there and spread the good news. Spread the call. Spread the message of the judgment hour. And call sinners to repentance. My brothers and sisters, do you think if some of these mass shooters got to meet Jesus, they would be doing mass shooting? We have a work to do to show men the light of God. Let each of us be faithful in doing. For the last several months, every Monday night, we've been doing evangelism studies, studying from the book Evangelism. One more step in the process of getting us to understand what we're about. And I believe that God is fitting up a team here in this church that's really going to take the message to the community. I believe each of you here has been called for such a time as this. And so, let us join together every day in praying for the baptism of the Spirit. Let us join together every day in praying that our own hearts will be motivated. We'll be convinced of this truth ourselves. And we will go in the spirit and power of Elijah and bear this message to those around us. This is your desire. I invite you to stand. Don't stand because everybody else is. Stand if you're willing to make this commitment that you're going to live this message and you're going to share this message. I ask you to stand in commitment to this. We have a song, 569. We want to sing. This is our hymn of commitment. This man receives sinners, and we are going to invite others to come to this man. Amen. 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 That you surrender all to Jesus Christ. It's the very best thing any of us can do, is to surrender all. And Jesus, with willing arms, is saying himself today, this man receives sinners. He himself is saying it. And he's asking us to come to him now with our sins. To give our sins to him. And you know what he promised to give in exchange? His own righteousness. It's the greatest treasure we can have on this earth. The songwriter says, could we but stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er. Not all this world's pretended good could ever charm us more. Let's get a glimpse of Jesus today. Let's look at him long enough today that we can reflect him.
Our Father and our God, we are so thankful and grateful for the privilege and the opportunity that you've allowed each and every one of us to come. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your protection and your provision. We thank you for your word.
Yes.
Word tells us that David took your word and hid it in his heart that he might not sin against
Amen.
You.
Amen.
But the word also says that your word is a lamp unto our feet.
Yes, Lord.
And a light unto our path.
Amen.
Thank you for your word.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we have heard a message from on high. Mm-hmm. And Father, we pray that we would take it.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would apply this message to our lives individually at the place that is most needed.
Yes, Lord.
There are many men and women and boys and girls who are in this community.
Yes, Lord.
And around this world who needs to know about Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
They need to know that he loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
They need to know that he loved us so that he gave his life.
Yes, Lord.
The Father loved us so that he gave his Son.
Yes, Lord.
And now the question becomes, how do we respond to your love?
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Father, may we surrender our will and our way unto you.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I pray that you would bless us and keep us.
Yes.
Cause your face to shine upon us and grant us your peace.
Yes, Lord.
Peace in our hearts, peace in our minds.
Yes, Lord.
Peace in our homes.
Yes, Lord.
Peace when we lie down.
Yes, Lord.
But when we rise to the dawn of a brand new day.
Yes, Lord.
Grant us your peace, O Lord, we pray.
Yes, Lord.
For we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.